This is the work of the Holy Spirit to say that not only has Jesus died, but he's died for you. It's not only that he's risen, but he's risen for you. He isn't ascended into heaven just in some sort of abstraction, but he's ascended into heaven for you to intercede for you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that work of the Holy Spirit to press the events of the gospel, of the work of God, into our own hearts and into our own ears and into our own conscience comes through fantastically with those words for you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for the for you of Christianity at our Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been doing this series on Martin Luther's prayers, kind of take you all over the map liturgically and through your day and the circumstances of life. The one we're going to be looking at here for the next few minutes with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a collect, a prayer that is specifically intended for use in the divine service at a very specific moment. And once you hear it, you probably sound familiar to you. You may have been praying it your whole life after receiving the Lord's Supper, and you may not have known that it came from the pen and mind of Martin Luther. We're going to be talking about Luther's post-communion collect, part six of our series on Martin Luther's prayers. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
Okay, so it's a collect. Just review what kind of a prayer a collect is.
Well, a collect follows a specific form, namely an address, a petition, and a conclusion. Those three parts, sometimes divided up into five parts, and they're specifically designed for the use in the liturgy of the church, although I think the form for crafting a collect is helpful for the average person thinking about how we take the scriptures and turn it into a prayer. But this is given to us probably, and I'm no great expert on all the history of the liturgy and stuff, but probably Luther composed this prayer in 1524 when he put together the German Mass and the order of service from going from Latin into German, and he put this together, and you really can see his theological impulses all over this prayer. But he put it in there to be prayed every service, so that it's part of the ordinaries. It's in other words, it's part of every service where the church gathers to receive the Lord's body and blood.
How does it go?
It goes like this. We give thanks to the Almighty God that thou hast refreshed us to the salutary gift, and we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us to the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
So the first thing he does is give thanks, and this is not unusual for Luther, is it?
No. In fact, this is what Luther's been teaching us the whole time. The morning prayer, I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you kept me this night. In the evening, Lord God, I thank you that you've graciously kept me this day. When we gather to eat, we thank you that you've given us this food, that really the first act of prayer is always an act of thanksgiving. And that act of thanksgiving is, it's two things kind of brought together. And we've talked about this pattern before, and this is difficult for me, Todd. I mean, just very practically, I'm either always looking back or most of the time I'm looking forward. But when Luther is teaching us to pray, he's teaching us to look back and look forward, to reflect on what's happened and then to consider what's about to happen. So in the morning, we look back and we consider the night and the Lord's provision through the night. And then we turn and we look forward and ask for the Lord's help during the day. At night, we look back at the day and our sins and ask for forgiveness. And then we look forward to the rest and we ask for the Lord's protection. The same thing is here. We begin by looking back at what Jesus has just done for us. He's just fed us his body and his blood. That's where this comes in the service. After we receive the Lord's body and blood and we receive the blessing, and then this prayer is offered. So we're reflecting back on the fact that Jesus has just fed us his body and his blood. So the first act of thanksgiving is this reflecting on what's been. And then the second act that makes it a thanksgiving is to reflect on the thing that's been in light of the Lord's mercy. and to realize that this thing has come from the Lord's grace as a gift to us. In the morning, his protection in the night is his gift. His protection through the day is a gift. And at the supper, the gift of the body and blood of Jesus now comes to us purely out of the Lord's kindness and mercy as a great gift to us. So we reflect back and we see the things that have happened in light of the Lord's mercy, and the result is thanksgiving.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll talk more with him on the other side of the break. Part six of our series on Martin Luther's prayers today, Luther's post-communion collect. After he's given thanks, he refers to the Lord's Supper, to Christ's body and blood, as a salutary gift. And he says that we have been refreshed by it. We'll talk about what those words mean from the pen of Martin Luther with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? After our conversation with Pastor Wolfmiller, our series, Christ in the Old Testament, will continue. We started on Isaiah 41 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer last week, and we will wrap up the latter part of it with him in about a half hour here on Issues, Etc.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Part six of our series on Martin Luther's prayers today. Martin Luther's post-communion collect. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You'll find a link to this book. The answer that he gives there is, well, yes, but you need to know why. That's the important part of this book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he'll tell you why. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, he refers to this as a salutary gift, but before that, he says, we have been refreshed by this gift of Christ's body and blood. That's an interesting word, a choice there for Luther.
Yeah, it's beautiful. I mean, and Luther will talk like this all the time, how the gospel, and it comes from the Psalms, that the Lord's word and kindness is a refreshing to us. It's a refreshment. It's a comfort. The picture is wandering in the wilderness and being hungry, and especially being thirsty and having nothing to drink, and then coming across a stream and having a cool drink of running water. And that refreshment that is provided there is the picture that Luther's putting before us for the spiritual benefit of the Lord's Supper. So that our longing for the Lord's Supper is the picture that the Scriptures give is like a deer panting for the water brooks. My sin is wearing me out, and I'm weary and I'm heavy laden, and here in the supper, because of the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the Lord has given me rest. And Luther's great on this in the Large Catechism. And if people listening to us don't have the Large Catechism, this is definitely a thing to get your hands on. I think it's Luther at his best. And he says this about the Lord's Supper. For here he, Jesus, offers to us the entire treasure which he has brought for us from heaven, to which he invites us in other places with the greatest kindness, as when he says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He continues, "We must never regard the sacrament as something injurious from which we would better flee, but as a pure, wholesome, comforting remedy imparting salvation and comfort, which will cure you and give you life, both in body and soul. For where the soul has recovered, the body is also relieved. Why then is it that we act as if it were a poison, the eating of which would bring death?" No, the Lord's Supper is intended by Jesus to bring us life, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, to bring us out of darkness into the kingdom of light, to deliver to us all the gifts of heaven, which Jesus won for us by his death on the cross. So this is this Lord's Supper is a relief for us. It's a rescue. It's a remedy. It's a resurrection of sorts. It's going from the death of sin to the life of the Lord's promises in the gospel.
And he refers to it as a salutary gift. We only hear salutary usually on Sunday morning and elsewhere. I think it's in the proper preface where we say it is, we used to say meet right and salutary.
Yeah, that's right. Good. That means good or beneficial or, again, it's life-giving. It's good for you. You know, it's not, Luther says, what do you think of the Lord's Supper like a poison? It's not. It's something better. I got my eyes on the catechism now, so I'll give you another bit. It has to do with this too. Jesus himself says, they that are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. That is, those who are weary and heavy laden with their sins, with the fear of death, temptations of the flesh and the devil. If therefore you are heavy laden and feel your weakness, then go joyfully to the sacrament and obtain refreshment, consolation and strength. So the picture of those going to the sacrament is not those who have mustered up some sort of great degree of holiness to make themselves worthy to stand in the Lord's Supper, but those who are just simply dragged down by the weight of their flesh, by the temptations of this life, by the troubles of this world, and by their own sin. And those people who are hungry, Jesus says it like this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So that we're hungering and thirsting for that righteousness of God, which we do not have of ourselves in our own strength. And now we come to the Lord's Supper, and he provides us with this food, which is so blessed, the food of his body and blood, and with it this promise, the forgiveness of our sins. It brings that incredible consolation and incredible comfort, incredible refreshment, because it brings all the things that Jesus has won for us on the cross and places it right into our mouths with his body and blood and right into our ears and hearts with the promise given for you, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
I'm intrigued by that kind of healthful image that Luther chooses here. And you had mentioned the reference to physician and need the sick, you know, who are sick with sin need the physician. The ancient church, as you well know, Brian, often referred to the Lord's Supper as medicine for immortality.
Yeah, that's right. And you'll see some Lutherans talk about it that way. It's helpful. It could also be dangerous, because if we go too far with the metaphor of sickness and health for salvation, then we start to miss out on, you know, the resurrection talk of the gospel, that we're called from death to life, that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And so we can say that we're sick in our sin and the Lord's Supper brings us health, as long as we don't forget to say that we're dead in our sins and the Lord's Word brings us life.
Well, I think that's why they go medicine for immortality, which is the real cure here is for death, not just for sin. This will cure your death, this body and blood.
That's right. That's right. We're also tempted in our day to talk about, I mean, Luther does mention that the Lord's Supper is good for the body. And it's good for us to remember that, but not to remember it too much, because Luther says, because when the soul is healthy, it's good for the body too. In other words, when you have a clean conscience, it's actually good for your health. It's kind of wonderful, but we don't want to go too far. But we do know this, that when we believe the promise that Jesus gives to us, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, when we eat the Lord's body and blood beneficially by faith, then we are due for the resurrection that is eternal life. So we will live forever with Christ by faith in that promise.
I noticed that when they came out with the kind of updated versions of the divine service, in particular, probably the more commonly used one, setting one in LSB, the dismissal of communicants had just one little addition to it. And that was, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul. to life everlasting. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, that's right. And again, we want to be careful. There's danger on both sides. There is the danger on the one side that we become Gnostics, and we think of ourselves as, you know, sort of bifurcated, and we got the body part of us and the soul part of us, and the gospel and everything is, it just has to do with the soul part of us, and the body is just kind of put off to the side in one way or another. We want to avoid that sort of thing. There's a danger on the other side. If, you know, you start talking too much about the physical benefits of the Lord's Supper, it starts to get a bit strange. Luther will talk about the benefits of the supper to the body, but it's always by faith. The benefit of the supper is in the words that Jesus speaks, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And Luther will teach us to confess this so clearly in the Catechism. He says, where the forgiveness of sins is, there also is life and salvation. So that these three are all bound up together, and the source of the life and salvation is the promise of the forgiveness of sins.
It, on the negative side, one of the apostolic warnings that we receive from St. Paul through his letter to the Corinthians, the first one, is that a wrong reception of the Lord's Supper also has bodily effects, again, not by faith, but by unbelief.
Yeah, that's right. Unbelief does it. And so Paul says, so the Lord is judging you, and this is why some of you are getting sick, and some of you are even falling asleep, which means some of you are dying. That unlike baptism, which seems to have pure promise and no threat, the Lord's Supper does have a threat included in it. Those who do not discern the Lord's body can stand that taking the Lord's Supper can be to their condemnation, which is why we want to have a careful distribution of the Lord's Supper. It's one of the reasons we practice closed communion, not the main reason, but it's certainly one of the things that factors in there, is knowing that, I suppose, like any medicine that's being given out by a doctor, it's intended for health, but if it's, you know, comes in the wrong dose, or you give the wrong medicine to the wrong person, it can have deadly effects. This is also true of the supper. Paul warns us about that pretty clearly.
He says, we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same, that's a reference back to Christ's body and blood, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. That little couple at the end is very important, isn't it?
I used to see this as a key into Luther's theology. I think it is, you can think of it that way, but in some ways this is basically, it goes the other way around. This is a manifestation of Luther's entire way of thinking. So the more you read Luther, you'll see over and over and over, he speaks of faith and love, faith and love. Paul teaches us here faith and love. The whole end of our lives is faith and love. So that this is in some ways for Luther a summary of all of his thinking about the Scriptures. And in this way too, that we live in faith, we live toward God by faith, and we live toward our neighbor by love. So Luther will say in his famous couplet that the Christian doesn't live for himself, but lives outside of himself in faith towards his neighbor and in faith towards God and in love towards his neighbor. It's just taking this collect and working it out. So that, and remember how we talked about this just a minute ago, that the prayers kind of had two parts. You're looking backwards and you're looking forward. So Luther here, he looks back. Look, Jesus has given me his body and blood, and he's refreshed me with it. He's forgiven my sins. He's given me life and salvation. Thank you, Lord, for that. And now comes the petition, when he's kind of turning now towards the life that is in front of him, towards the life that he's going to live that day with his neighbors. And he says, now, and strengthen me to live this life in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another, that I would trust in you and your promises as I go about my day, and that I would serve and love and die for my neighbor that you put in front of me to serve and love and die for.
That phrase, we implore you that of your mercy, there's nothing in Luther's mind, there's nothing automatic, they would have said in the old days, ex opera operato. There's nothing automatic about this. This is always the active work of God's mercy toward sinners.
Yeah, isn't that fantastic? It's not, there's no magic here. So the reason why we have the forgiveness of sins in the supper is because the Lord has put his promise there, his word there, and his word is what does the work. And now as we turn towards our lives, it's the same sort of thing. It's not, there's no magic that's going to happen here, but the Lord is going to have to do his work. So his word and his work are implored here of his mercy, that he would strengthen our faith. I mean, it doesn't just like you said, it's not an automatic sort of thing. The Lord is increasing our faith, and the Lord is increasing our love. So we turn and look at our neighbor. We give thanks to God for the neighbor, for the opportunity to love and serve them. We pray for the Spirit that we might begin to do it, because it's His word that's going to now work its way out in our own lives as we love and serve our neighbor.
I've come to appreciate the way that the collects, and this one is no exception, the way that they end for two reasons, Brian. One, they end with the divine name, the Trinity, which I think we just greatly underappreciate. It's the greatest, holiest gift that we've been given as Christians in that sense. But also, this through Jesus Christ. It's not just we're asking, kind of tacking Jesus on at the end, but the very things that we're seeking here in this collect come only through Jesus Christ. Talk about that.
Yeah, all the Lord's love is made accessible to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and everything now comes through Him. Even, you know, creation comes through Christ. Redemption comes through Christ, and it's through Jesus that the Holy Spirit is sent and the Word to give us life, so that all the gifts of God are in Christ and through Christ. It's really quite stunning. And we, when we're praying the collects, we cannot get to the end of the prayer without mentioning each person of the Holy Trinity. So there's actually a very precise formula for ending a collect, and it is that whoever is addressed at the beginning of the collect, so say the Father is addressed, the prayer is to God the Father, then the end is through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. Or if the prayer, the collect, is to Jesus, it's through you who live and reign with your Father and the Holy Spirit. Or, you know, so that all three persons of the Holy Trinity are mentioned there. And this is one of the great benefits of the liturgy. Pastor Ketchemeyer, who I hear is coming on next, he loves to talk about how the worship life of basic American Protestants has no identifiable Trinitarian theology. You could go to a Baptist church for years and not know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when you go to the church that prays the liturgy, you can't escape the name of God every 5 minutes. That this is who God is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of these things for us. The Father who gives Himself to us in creation, the Son who gives Himself to us in His cross and resurrection, and the Spirit who gives Himself to us in the promise of the Word for our own holiness and life. It's absolutely stunning.
One more thing here, Brian. When we talked earlier about the meal prayers, they seem kind of trivial, although I think you explained them, and they're not. But there was the returning of thanks that came after the praying of a blessing upon the gifts that God gives. After we're done eating, we give thanks. Is this kind of the returning of thanks for this extraordinary and holy meal?
Yeah, and in fact, it begins right before the collect. We chant this from Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever." So that this is a giving of thanks or returning of thanks after the Lord's own supper. And we're thanking Him not just for giving us strength for, you know, for the endurance of another day, like He does when He sets us at our tables at home, but we in fact are giving Him thanks for the greatest gift of all, the greatest treasure that we could possibly know in this world, the most valuable thing that we could possibly ever touch or taste, and that the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bound up to this promise that our sins are forgiven and that we're accepted in the Beloved. It's absolutely stunning. So we're returning here thanks for this particular gift that Jesus has for all of His people in the Supper of the New Testament.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thank you again.
You got it.
The theme of the August Lutheran Witness magazine is Tough Questions, Faithful Answers, and it's chock full of questions and answers. You can receive 6 digital or print issues of the Lutheran Witness magazine for only $6.99. Check it out at cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness. Lutheran Witness. As Pastor Wolfmiller just said, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is next. We continue with our series on Christ in the Old Testament, part 2 of Isaiah 41.
Religious liberty is an issue I think that we as Christians need to get out in front of.
Mark Hemingway talking about his joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Whether it's willful or simple ignorance, the media have badly misrepresented this issue. It is also vital that all Americans understand just how foundational religious liberty and freedom of conscience are to the preservation of all American freedoms. And this is something that even those Americans who aren't religious should understand and agree with. I also happen to believe that we as Lutherans, with our understanding of Two Kingdoms theology, are in an excellent position to be the explainers and ambassadors of this issue.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway making the case for religious liberty at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in a line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the baseball game on Facebook. Download the digital version of The Lutheran Witness, and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for special offer. $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.